Matthew chapter number 2. I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter number 2. I'm going to be reading from verse number 1. Matthew chapter number 2, I'm going to be reading from verse number 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Verse number 5. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.'" Verse number 9. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in the dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. Sometimes in the 16th, 17th century, there was a man by the name of Guten. He was very famous because he engaged in many daring adventures and grand discoveries. One day, Guten, this daring explorer, heard about a treasure that was in a cave just off the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. This journey was supposed to be very far, but that was the challenge that he always loved to engage himself in. So he decided he was going to do it. He went ahead and hired some sailors and gathered up a group of people. Then they set sail for the coast. They ran into all kinds of unexpected problems, difficulties, such as the rough seas and storms. At the point, they decided that they were going to dump some of the food supplies overboard in order to keep the ship afloat so that it doesn't break up or capsize. Now, as they were making this journey, he was writing in his diary on a daily basis. So every day, he would write about the situation, the weather, the people, how they feared for their lives, the roughness of the sea, the distance that they covered. As the days went by, he began to record the deaths of various people, the various sailors that had accompanied him in this particular journey, basically, primarily because of lack of food and supplies. Eventually, in 1598, there were only two men left in this particular ship, and that was Guten and one of his sailors, and he wrote that down. And both of them at this time were so weak because of lack of food and, of course, very dehydrated because of lack of water. They didn't have enough strength to do much. Eventually, they arrived at the shore, like I said, in 1598, but they were so weak, so they couldn't go looking for food. But to their excitement, they found the cave just a distance away from them. So they decided to walk towards the cave. They started falling over because at this time they were, like I said, weak and dehydrated. Sometimes they had to actually crawl on their whole fours in order to advance towards this cave. Guten wrote along the line, just in the midst of, within the period of setting their feet upon the shores and getting to the cave, that the only remaining sailor who was with him also died. He wrote that in his diary as well. Guten continued until he got to the cave. And at the cave, at this time, he had become so weak to the point of death. He brought out his diary just at the entrance of the cave and wrote one long sentence, which happened to be his very last sentence written. And what was it? So close, yet so far away. So close, yet so far away. And he died at the mouth of the cave, just within a few feet of the treasure. This morning, by the grace of God, I'm going to bring a word to you, God's people, which I have titled, So Close, Yet So Far. Shall we pray? Lord, as we behold your word this morning, let light shine from heaven. Let this light bring illumination into our hearts. Lord, I pray that, especially in this season, that you will speak to us individually in the language that we understand, in the deepest recess of our heart. I pray that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people. I ask, O Lord, that you also anoint me as the speaker. Think through my mind and speak through my lips. Let the words come out of me like streams of living water. Let it drop as the rain and distill as the dew, even the dew of the morning. Let it bring refreshing. Let it energize the heart of your people. Let it bring a refreshing to our relationship with our Maker and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this word come alive unto someone. Let this bring a new relationship between someone and the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Let this be the marking point of a new encounter with the Spirit of the living God by the reason of your word. So that at the end of this teaching, both the speaker and the hearer will have been tremendously touched, blessed, transformed by your word. Thank you because you will do this and much more. For we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If you believe that, say amen. All right. So close, yet so far. Now, the passage we have just read this morning throws up a couple of questions. We have just read about the passage of how the wise men came from the east and came to Jerusalem first, and then later on they went into Bethlehem. And there are a lot of questions that this passage actually throws up. For instance, who are these magi? You know, we call them wise men. It's from the word magi, from where we get our word magician. Who were they? How many of them came to Jerusalem? I'm sure many of us will be quick to say there were three, but that's probably not correct because the numbers were not given here, only that there were three gifts that were given. You know, how far did they journey? How far was it that they journeyed? When did this actually happen? Some of us probably erroneously believe that this actually happened at the point of Jesus' birth. But if you read closely, you discover that that was not the case. And I don't mean to go into the details of that. Where specifically did they come from? How did they know that the star meant something? And they had to follow him through all this distance. Star moving? I've not seen many stars moving, you know. So how did it move? Which direction? How close were they to the stars for them to appreciate the movement? Now, these are some of the questions that some of us will be asking this morning. How did they know that a king has been born? Why was the whole city disturbed when the Bible says that they heard about the story? The Bible says Herod was disturbed and the whole Jerusalem with him. Now, these are some questions that some of us who are keen readers of the Bible, of the Word of God, will want answered. Apparently, some of them are answered in God's Word, but I won't want us to be distracted by answering, by attempting to answer these many questions. I just want us to focus on just one of the questions. The question I want us to focus on this morning is, why didn't the Jewish leader go to Bethlehem? Now, this wise men, the Bible says, they came from the east, they came to Jerusalem. They were looking, obviously, for the king that was born. And then the Bible says that Herod was troubled when he heard about that. And of course, it makes sense that Herod was going to be troubled because at that time, Herod was actually the king over that particular territory. So for you to hear that another king had been born, obviously that is going to threaten, you know, your dominion and your rule. And the Bible says Herod was not just disturbed, the entire Jerusalem was also disturbed. And to that effect, he called the chief priests and the teachers, the chief priests and scribes. These were supposed to be people that had knowledge of the Jewish laws, the Jewish custom, the Mosaic laws, and they came and he asked them. So, do you know about this king that he said to have been born? And they said, yeah, we know about him. So, what do you know about him? And they gave a vivid description about where this Jesus, this king, was supposed to be born. I quoted specifically, directly rather, from the book of Micah, chapter number 5, verse 2. They said exactly where he was going to be born and how he was going to be born. But the question that I want us to answer this morning is, why didn't these leaders, these Jewish leaders, make this journey to Bethlehem? Why did they only act to direct the people that were looking for the king of the Jews, or the one that was born king? The Magi knew so little, they came from so far, and eventually they gave so much. These guys, the teachers of the law, they knew so much, they were so near, and did so little. In fact, there is no record that they actually made this journey. Now, why is that important to us? That's important to us because if we are able to appreciate the reason why they did not make the journey, even though they were so close and so near to Bethlehem, perhaps that may explain why people that are so close to the kingdom in our day and time never bother to enter into it. That may also help us to appreciate the reason why people that are so close to Jesus never have anything to do with Jesus. That may also help us to explain the reason why people that have the freedom to attend church and to be close to God and encounter Jesus, oftentimes, I mean, cheers and clappings, and oftentimes the church will even offer tea and coffee at the end of the service to appreciate their coming, why they choose not to look for him. Whereas the people that are looking for Jesus are people from afar in the sense of they have to dodge bullets, they have to escape the police detection, they have to go underground to find a church to stand in the congregation of God's people. That's the experience that we have in our day and time. Why do people that are very close never choose to look for Jesus? Now, by reason of geography, this place where they were, Jerusalem, was just about 6 miles away from Bethlehem. 6 miles is approximately about 10 kilometers, precisely 9.66 kilometers. Now, if you are a fit person, you know, like me, you know, why are you laughing? That's not nice, you know. All right, you're going to take that walk and you're going to finish it in 1.5 days, you know. Did I say 1.5 days? 1.5 hours. 1.5 hours to 2 hours. So, yeah, some people will finish it in 1.5 days, you know. Don't look at anybody, just keep looking at me, okay? So it will take you about 1.5 to 2 hours to make this journey. So why didn't they make it? Now, in their day and time, 10 kilometers was not a great deal, especially to make to go and see who was supposed to be the king of the Jews, the king of Israel. So why didn't they go there? The reason why we knew they did not go there is because if they had gone, the Bible would have recorded it, because the Bible recorded that the Magi came from the east, went to Jesus. It was a very significant thing for you to have visited the Messiah at the time of his birth. The Bible also records the time that the shepherds were in the field, and then they visited Jesus. So if the leaders of the land had visited Jesus, I'm sure that it would have found its way into the Bible. But they never did. Why is it that so people that are so close to Jesus never bother to have anything to do with Jesus? And that applies to you and I, because some of us are so close, we have the opportunities to always listen to God's word, congregate with God's people at every point in time, and sometimes even at a point of Christmas like this, we have ample opportunity of services, of opportunities and platform of engaging with Jesus, but we just don't choose to do that. So why do people that are so close to Jesus never get to have any encounter with Jesus? The story that we talked about earlier, talked about an explorer who was so close, did all he could. he was really very close to actually having an encounter or having to take the treasure, but he never did. He was so close, yet so far away. By experience, I believe and I discovered that there are some people in our generation who are so close to Jesus, but are still very far away because they never make that journey of 6 miles. To put it in perspective, in our own time, may not actually mean a physical distance. It may just be a mind distance, a mental distance, a spiritual distance of some sort to have an encounter with the Messiah. Why are people so close, yet very far from him? Now, I have 3 reasons that I've deduced from reading God's word. Our understanding of what the day and time was and the things that transpired in that day that might have informed the decision of these people not to have made this journey. Why were they so close yet so far away? Why were the chief priests, the scribes, why did they not make this journey? Why are they so just comfortable with directing the Magi who have come from a long distance to make the journey and then they decided to stay put? The first reason why they might not have made this journey was because the Jewish leaders had options. Church, please say with me, options. Now, what does that mean? It means that they had the choice of whether to go to Bethlehem or not. Now, somebody will ask, so could it have been otherwise? Obviously, it could have been otherwise. The opposite of you having option is not to have an option. In other words, it's compulsory. In this instance, the journey was not compulsory. It was an option. It was a choice. But they actually live at a time when the kings and the rulers over the people have a way of actually mandating and enforcing that certain things be done. But in this instance, it was never a compulsory requirement for them to go. So they had the option not to go, and so they chose not to go. The reason why many people never make that journey, that 6-mile journey, that short but very eventful journey and have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, is simply because they have a choice. Don't forget that at this particular point in time, in fact, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to know, was actually the birth in Bethlehem was actually because there was something that had to do with the removal of options from the parents of Jesus. Now, there was at the point when Jesus was going to be born, the ruler of the land decided to make a decree that everyone should return to their hometown, to be counted. So they did not have a choice but to go. So Joseph had to go together with Mary from Galilee to Bethlehem, and that was why Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Of course, we know that it's actually a fulfillment of prophecy, but this physical outworking came about because there was a compulsory requirement to make a journey. Now, in this instance, I'm just trying to paint a picture that at that time, there were actually compulsory rules that you don't but have to follow. But the journey from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to go specifically to see the Messiah was an option. It was not compulsory. And that's why they decided not to make the journey. Now, how does that apply to us? Sadly, people of God, I want you to appreciate today that coming to see Jesus in the sense of having a relationship with him have not been explored by many people because they have options, because they've been given the choice. Now, let me put it much more bluntly. The only reason why anyone will be found in hell at the end of the day is just because he has the beautiful gift of making choices. The only reason why anyone will eventually find himself in hell is simply because he has the option or have the power to make a choice. Somebody says, so that's God's problem. He should not have given us the option, you know, to make choices. But it's supposed to be a beautiful gift, but it's been mismanaged. It's a mismanagement of our power to choose that will get us into trouble. Now, I'm sure that some of you are thinking, oh, why are you talking about hell? We're talking about Christmas here. Everything should be good and beautiful, and you should be talking about the good news. You're right. Now, but I hope you know that the reason why we call a good news the good news is because there is a bad one. As a matter of fact, you will not appreciate how good the news is if you don't appreciate how bad the pre-existing news was. Okay, so this is a call to making a choice. And people in our day and time, in this generation, are making bad choices. One of the bad choices, in fact, perhaps the worst choice that anyone will ever make is the choice not to make that choice or not to make that visit, even though it's so close. People have visited churches many times and they still don't make that journey of actually having an encounter with the Lord Jesus and surrendering their lives to Him. Why? Because they have options. They could choose not to. And so, people of God, I'm going to be challenging you this morning that over and above everything that you do this Christmas, make sure that you have made the wrong or the right choices. The reason why people still don't go to Him today, despite being very close, is because of the privilege to choose. This morning, I encourage you to choose right. If you are not born again, you are not saved. This is the greatest Christmas gift that you can ever receive from your Maker, the gift of salvation. Make the right choice. You know, the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15, Moses writing to, talking to the children of Israel, he said, "Today I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life that you may live." In other words, it's a choice. I'm your leader, Moses was saying to the children of Israel, but I cannot enforce my choice on you. You will need to make your choice. The same thing Joshua in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15 says, children of Israel, paraphrasing now, you may choose who you want to serve. You may choose to serve the God of the Amorites, in whose land you are possessing, you have possessed now. You may choose to serve the gods of Egypt, in whose land you were delivered. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want you to make the right choice this Christmas because that's actually the best gift that you can actually give to your Maker. He made that provision, and it is important that you make the choice to receive it from Him. Number two, why would the Jewish leader not make this journey? Apart from the fact that they had options, I believe the reason why they did not make the journey was because they were in the opposition. They were in the opposition. Now, what do I mean by they were in the opposition? Or what puts them in the opposition? Simply put, religion. What puts the religious or what puts the scribes and the chief priests in the opposition was religion. Now, religion is what men have arranged, ways that men have arranged to meet with God. But Jesus represents exactly opposite of what religion represents. Jesus represents relationship. Relationship is what God has made as a way to reach man. Religion is man's way of reaching God. Now, there are two contrary and divergent views because religion will want to do things in order to impress God so that God will say that you're good enough. Relationship will say you can come just exactly the way you are. You know, the other time somebody was asking me, you know, just asking us about our church, and I received this email, and it says, you know, I'm just looking for a church that will take me as I am. Are you such a church, you know? And I responded, yes, we are such a church where we're going to receive you as you are because Jesus will receive anyone as you are or as they are. What I won't promise is that you will remain the way you are because when you have an encounter with the Savior, you cannot remain the way you are. So these people did not make this journey because they were enmeshed in the web of religion. Over the years, from the time of Moses Things have been passed across down to their generations to the point that they have rules and regulations of what should be done and what shouldn't be done. And the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was going to actually disrupt, to a very large extent, those religious viewpoints. And so they will not make this journey because it was going to bring them completely in opposition to what Jesus stood for. As a matter of fact, these people were actually the ones that will eventually arrange for the killing of Jesus. They actually arranged the killing of Jesus. They got a fake news, you know, what they called, you know, they got false witnesses, you know, arranged false witnesses against Jesus and brought him to the presence of the Roman rulers to judge him and to crucify him. Even when the Roman ruler would not have anything, found anything in Jesus that would warrant him to be killed, they still insisted that he needed to be killed. Why? Because religion will always push an agenda that is against what relationship actually achieves in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has come as a point of contact between man and God, such that when you come to him, he will introduce you to his Father. The Bible says, I am my Father, I won. So religion will not make this journey. Religion says if you give so well, if you pray many times daily, you do just good, don't do evil, you'll be okay. And it will surprise you how many people don't engage with Jesus today because they just think they are good. They think they are not doing anyone evil. They think they are just not against anyone. I'm right. I'm okay. I'm not against anyone. I'm tolerant. I should be good enough for heaven. I'm sorry to bust your bubble. That is actually not going to get you anywhere, not above the ceiling. That's the gift of Christmas. The gift of Christmas is for God to come to man and establish a relationship with him. And I'm asking you today, I'm encouraging you today, make that journey. Let's drop this facade of religion. I'm going to say something that it will appear as if I'm attacking a particular sect and a particular group. You don't have to keep confessing to the priest as a way to get to Jesus. You don't have to start counting rosaries as a way to get into Jesus. You don't have to believe so much in the giving of your alms as a way to get into God. By all those things, as innocuous as they may appear, some of them even appear good, they don't get you to God. There are our way of reaching God, which is religion, but God's way of reaching us is through the Lord Jesus Christ by way of relationship, and it can start right today. Somebody say right now? Yes, I say right now. It can start right today. It's about you recognizing the fact that you need a Messiah, you need Jesus, and that he's happy to receive you exactly the way you are by coming through him to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, whosoever comes to me, I shall in no wise cast out. So those people did not make this journey, number one, like I said, because they had options. And today I'm asking you to choose rightly. Number two, because they were in the opposition. And what puts them in the opposition was religion. And number three, the reason why I believe that these Jewish leaders did not make this journey was simply because they did not know the full story. They did not know the full story. Now, look at what it says in verse number 5. Matthew chapter number 2, verse number 5. So they said to him, Herod. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So the chief priests and the scribes actually knew that Christ was to be born in Bethlehem. They gathered that, like I said, from the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse number 2. This was a prophetic declaration many years before Jesus was going to be born. They also knew his title. They knew he was going to be a ruler. He was going to be a shepherd. That's what it says in the passage we've read. They also knew he was going to come from the tribe of Judah. So you see, they knew so many things. So it seems. They also knew that he would help Israel in some ways, because this passage says, "Who will shepherd my people Israel?" So they felt that they knew so much. But what they know, or rather what they knew, was so small compared to what they did not know. And that's why I said the reason why they did not make this journey is simply because they did not know the full story. They knew so much about so little. They knew so much about so little. By the way, that's the definition of a professor. I don't mean to attack anyone, but professors are those that know so much about so little. And that's why you don't have, a professor of medicine, in the sense of knowing everything about medicine. So when you come across somebody that calls himself a professor of medicine, they will now say that he's a specialist in renal, medicine. Renal medicine talk about, the kidney. And he doesn't even know everything about the kidney. They will tell you maybe he knows about, the filtration aspect of the kidney. So he knows so much about so little. When you see a professor of history, you see this. It's not just that he knows about the history of the whole world. You see, he's a specialist in the history of Asia. And they will call him down to say he's actually a professor of the history of India. So he knows a lot about so little. Now, that's exactly the description of those people. They did not know the full story. They knew so much about so little. And because of their limited knowledge and understanding, they had limited expectation of who the Messiah that was born in Bethlehem was. They did not know, for instance, that he was not just a regular shepherd. That they did not know that he was actually older than his father and was actually the creator of his mother. They did not know that much. They did not know, for instance, that he was not just a shepherd of Israel, the physical nation of Israel, that he was going to be the shepherd of the souls of people. They did not know that the relevance of his work was not just limited to the nation of Israel as an entity, as a state, that his work had ramifications that transcended the physical into the spiritual, the natural into the eternal. They did not know that much. And that made them to underestimate the relevance of this Messiah, the king that was born, with regards to their destiny and lives. If probably they had known that the Messiah that was born was not just relevant to the nation of Israel as an entity, that it was actually relevant to them as persons and as individuals, not just in life but in eternity, they will most likely have made that journey. I'm saying that because the reason why many people will not come close to Christ in our day and time is just because they don't know the full story, to the extent that they underestimate the relevance of Jesus to their lives. Have you spoken to people before and they say, well, look, what? How does that help me? How does that help me? You say, you have to submit your life to Jesus, make the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and they are looking like this guy has lost it. He's lost his mind, because how is that relevant to my life? How is that relevant to my life? And so they will never make that 6-mile journey, even though they're so close to it, because they have underestimated the relevance of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to their lives. They don't think that Jesus is relevant to their life, their existence today, not to talk about tomorrow. They have no clue that their life does not stop at the point of taking their last breath here. That the lives of Jesus, or the death of Jesus on the cross, is not just relevant to their lives here, but to eternity as well. So the underestimation of his relevance is because they don't have the full story. They don't understand the full story, and so they are not impressed about the call to come to Jesus, even though the journey is quite very short. Today, people of God, I'm challenging you, especially if you have never made this commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will never come across, and I'm going to sell Jesus as a product this morning, you never come across any more relevant product, as it were, to use that word loosely in this instance, any more relevant product to your life than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the challenge is not just to people who are coming to Jesus for the first time, who wants to make him their Lord and Savior. It's also to us as God's people. You know, the frenzy that grows around Christmas and everyone is running as if, you know, I went to the shops yesterday to buy some things, and it was like there was going to be a stop of shopping at 12 midnight of some sort, because everywhere was just packed up. Because people want to, you know, stock, you know, buy stuff and get stuff into their homes. But the most important thing at this point in time is for us to make that very simple journey to Bethlehem to meet the Messiah. And like I said, the fact that we've got options, we need to review that. Are my options actually limiting my ability to make the right decisions in this instance? Am I making the right option, or am I making the right decision? Am I choosing rightly? Number two, I hope you will drop every fiber of your religion, which has kept you in the opposition camp, because religion will not get us anywhere closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And number three, I hope you're going to ask yourself today, is there more to what I know about Christ? Because that may actually deepen your relationship with God, especially as we transition into a new year. But just remember that it is possible to be so close to Jesus and yet very far from him, so close to the kingdom and never taste about the goodness, the beauty that actually is available in the kingdom. And it's going to be a very pathetic and a catastrophic experience for some of us, especially who are close to Jesus, who come to church, who have been to churches in times past, to discover that, unfortunately, the lot of such a person is the same as the people that have never been close to Jesus, that have never attended church, that have never actually listened to this kind of message that I'm preaching this morning. It's going to be very, very devastating to be sharing the same estate with such a person. You know, years ago, I'm sure probably some of you will have experienced something like this. When you think that you are really so close, yet you're still so far from where what you're chasing. There was this exam that I wrote many years ago, and we have already been informed that this exam was going to have, there were going to be 16 questions. And so you need to pass 12 out of the 16 questions for you to, it was a professional exam, for you to advance to the next level. I'm sure you're laughing, 12 is easy, but in this instance, 12 was difficult, I can tell you. We went for the exam, and then the result was going to be released, you know, amidst, you know, panic, and, you know, because you needed to get it and to advance. The result was released, and lo and behold, I got my result. You know, I said you needed to get 12 to advance. Guess what I got? I got 11. And I was devastated. I was devastated because, in fact, I would have preferred to have got 9, you know, because 9 will mean that you are far from it, you know. But how could I have got 11? And the 11 was not going to help me to advance. In fact, it was not different from somebody that got 1. We're just in the same category, you know. That's probably the experience of, I'm just trying to picture a situation where believers who have had the Lord, people who have had the Lord Jesus Christ being preached, who have attended churches, still experience and have the same lot with people who have never been close at all, because they were so close and yet so far away. This morning, I want your closeness to Christ to be translated into having an experience, a good experience on the past side. By the way, I eventually passed the exam, but that was not until about 2 years after. Praise God. Amen. Don't look at me as if you have never failed the exam before, you know. So I'm not the only one. Now, but the most important exam that you must never fail is the one we're talking about this morning. I mean, I could take the exam I failed again, you know, and I passed. But once you fail this one, it's gone. Forever. One of my daughters was asking, how long is forever? I said, forever means forever. So this morning, I want you to look at your heart at two levels. If you have never met the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have never made him your Lord and Savior, I don't want this opportunity to pass you by. I'm going to lead you in a short prayer in a short while. If you are a believer, you are a Christian, know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to deepen, make a decision to deepen your relationship with him. Some of us need to actually have what we call a rededication of our lives, especially as we transition into a new year. Lord, I know I've known you, but I know that I've faltered, I've failed, I've allowed things to slip off. I want to begin again with you, and I want that experience to start as from today. I want to make that very short but eventful journey of reconnecting my faith with you. This morning is a beautiful opportunity for us as we celebrate Christmas, and more importantly, as we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ into our heart in a very fresh way. And I want you to make that journey because it could be so close, yet so far away. Shall we pray?